Judith, very much indeed for your contribution there to the meeting tonight. Lovely just to have her along and to minister in song as she has done in the meeting this evening. I don't want to swell her head or anything like that, but she's one of the best singers I hear. She's got a tremendous voice, a great talent, and it's great to see her using it for the Lord. And I trust that she will continue to do so. I've asked her to sing a piece at the end of the meeting for us. It would be a kind of a favorite of mine. I heard her sing it some time back at a meeting, and it got into me. It really did. I've never forgotten it, and I don't think I ever will. It came as such a challenge to my own heart and to my own life, and I've asked her to sing that for us at the end of the meeting this evening. I hope you don't mind that, but I've done it anyway. That's the best of being up here. I was over in Wales there a short time back doing a series of meetings, and halfway through the meetings, the elder came up to me, one of them at least, and he looked at me, and I thought I was in for the works, you see. And he said to me, "Brother Shaw," he said, "you're only here 3 days," and he said, "you've broken every rule in the book," and he said, "it's great." So there you are. That's my reputation. However, Judith will come at the end of the meeting. It's been my pleasure to be here today, and I thoroughly enjoyed your meeting here this morning, right the whole way through, talking to the little boys and girls, and then ministering the word, and then, of course, bringing a little talk to you at the Lord's table. It was a joy and a delight to come, and I thank you very much for the invitation to be the speaker at the services today. I want also to say a thank you to our brother and to our sister here, Robert and Carol Chesney, for their hospitality throughout the afternoon today. I was up at their home, and it was a delight and a pleasure to be there. She's not a bad old cook, and if you haven't ever sampled the delights that she turns out, well, why don't you all go next Sunday up to the house, you see, and see how things go? Please don't, or I'll be lynched. But really, thank you very much indeed for your hospitality. It was good to be here, and I enjoyed it very much indeed. Come with me to 1 Timothy and to chapter number 3. I want to go back again to the verse that I talked to you about in the meeting this morning. Going out through the door this morning, a number of people said to me, "Will you not finish the verse?" And I was actually going back to it anyway. And later on in the meeting, you'll see why. But I'm going to do my best in the meeting tonight to combine what was left of the text this morning with what I also wanted to say in the meeting tonight. Now, how that will go along, only time will tell. But you're out for the night, aren't you? You're not. Oh, then I better be careful, or you'll go walking out on me. I go to preach at a meeting sometimes, and there's a man leads the service, and he's very abrupt, but you get the message, you see, which is maybe the best. And when you go along, he introduces the meeting, and he invites the speaker, and then as soon as you stand up, he says to your brother, "The meeting's over at 9, whether you're finished or not." In other words, if you're not finished, we're going home at 9 o'clock. It's never happened. I don't know what he would do if I went over the time. I don't dare do it just to chance him and see what would happen. But however, that's how it is. Now, a little recap on the verse, which will be taking just a moment or two. Verse 16 of the chapter. You remember we looked at the word argument without controversy. And then we looked at the word wonderment. Great is the mystery of godliness. We then took time to look at the Son of God. God was manifest in the flesh. Secondly, the servant of God, justified in or by the Spirit. And thirdly, the seeing of God, seeing of angels. And we did our best in the meeting to try to explain to you what those three terms were all about. Now, I want to say just one or two things about the other three, and then spend the most of the time this evening in the latter and third one, which was my original intention. But in number four, we have the sending of God, and it's a remarkable statement for which we need to thank God tonight in the meeting. And it's this particular remark, preached unto the Gentiles. Now, I have no doubt in my mind at all tonight, friends, that when Paul wrote that, he had his own amazing, remarkable, and mighty ministry in view. You will remember that Peter and the rest of the apostles were responsible from the day of Pentecost onward to bring the message to the Jew first. But Paul was the great apostle to the Gentile world. Now, of course, from the days of the apostle Paul, the message has gone right out across lands, here, there, and yonder, as we'll see a little bit about in a moment, with great success. Thank God for the day when it arrived on these shores, and when men and women came and told us about Jesus, the one who was mighty to save. You and I tonight are part of the Gentile world, beyond a shadow of a doubt. And the message tonight is preached unto you, and the message is preached unto me, thank God. You see, the message was to the Jew first, and it was also to the Greek, or to the Gentile, as the case may be. Now, you might say to me in the meeting tonight, how is that applicable to you and I in the service this evening? Well, it applies like this, that the divine method for proclaiming the gospel to the world was preaching. Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. And here we are tonight doing exactly the same thing as the Apostle Paul did when he wrote these words. We are preaching exactly the same gospel to you gathered in the meeting this evening. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that there may be those here tonight who up to this minute do not know the Savior. I don't know everybody in the meeting. As a matter of fact, I would know very few in this congregation tonight. Therefore, I'm quite free to speak because I don't fully understand your spiritual condition. But could I ask you a very, very personal question tonight in the meeting? And I'm asking you not to answer it out publicly, but to answer it in your own heart. Are you really saved tonight in the meeting? Could I ask all the men gathered in this gospel service tonight, tell me, sir, are you really saved and on your way to heaven and home? Could I ask all the ladies in the meeting tonight, tell me, are you really saved and at this moment treading the narrow way that leads to heaven and home? And I see young people in the meeting this evening. Thank God you're here. So good to see you in the meeting. But I'm just wondering tonight, have you had an experience with the Savior? This, my friend, is what this verse is talking about. It's the sending of God. It's the bringing of the message of the gospel to your doorstep and mine, even tonight in this gospel meeting. Now, if you are not saved, my friend, let me tell you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let me tell you again, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Savior could say, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. A life pressed down, shaken together, running over with the joy and the power of God. You see, I believe this tonight, that all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. I knew an old guy in Belfast who got gloriously saved at a mission I was conducting in Apsley Street one time, and Davy was a remarkable man. He's now in heaven. And you know, you miss these characters. There's not so many of them around today as there used to be. I always enjoyed their company. But Davy told me this when he got saved in the mission. He said, you know, Shaw, the first time I came to this meeting and you opened your mouth and began to preach, he says, you scared the life out of me. He said, my shirt went up my back like a windy blind. That's the words he used. He was scared out of his wits by the mighty power of God as God gripped him and brought him to see his personal need. But then he went on to exaggerate a wee bit. He says, you know, the night I got saved, I was walking up the Orma embankment on my way home. And he said, things looked so different that he said the old benweeds looked like orange lilies. I think you know where he came from. You see, that's how they looked. Ah, but he said it went on better. For he said, there was such a change in my life. When I got home to the house, I was so different, the dog didn't know me and he bit me. Now, I think that's a bit of an exaggeration. But Jesus Christ makes a change. My friend, you need it. Because you're a sinner tonight on the broad road that leads to eternal destruction and eternal ruin. You're on your way to a lost eternity. You could leap out of that seat tonight, go out through that door, and before you're home, you could land in hell. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. You need the Savior tonight. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. Now, you might say, I'm a very religious character, and I do the best I can, and I don't do any harm to anyone. God bless you, friend. And if that be the case, I would not discourage it. It'll make you a model citizen. But I ask you tonight to bring me to this book, the Bible, and tell me what good works and religion has got to do with getting you to heaven. And the answer is absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. It's Christ you need. And the Christ you need is here. I've got a favorite verse in my mind all the time when I get up to preach. I love it. It's a lovely, lovely verse that I want just to mention it at this point in the meeting. It's those words spoken by one sister to another. The Master is come, and he calleth for thee. You know, my friend, I love that. Because it is so true. He is the Master. He's the Lord of life and glory. Who is he in yonder stall we had it this morning, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. The Master is come. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Jesus Christ is here. I can feel his presence in this meeting tonight. And looking down over this congregation, I know there are people here this evening, and he's touching your heart just now. And he's challenging your life. Not that he wishes you harm or ill or anything of the kind. The very opposite is the case. He wishes you good. He wishes you eternal good. He wishes you to come to the experience of sins forgiven. He wants you to be born again. He wants to embrace you and shake your hand and welcome you into heaven someday. The Master is come, and He calls for thee. I don't know what your name is. It may be Peter. It may be James. It may be John. It may be Martha. It may be Mary. It may be some of the other familiar Bible names. I don't know. But He's calling for thee. For thee. For thee tonight in the meeting. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. You must be saved, friend. The gospel is preached unto the Gentiles. That's the sending of the gospel. But you have the salvation by God, the sending by God, rather, the salvation by God here, believed on in the world. Now, I find that very challenging, believed on in the world. Because I was talking the other evening, friends, to a fellow preacher of the gospel that I know very well. But he's a man who has a remarkable knowledge of world missions and of the progress of the gospel across the world. And I wanted to know something. And what I wanted to know was this. The early disciples that the Lord gathered round him in the mount that day, when he was going back to heaven, they got this great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now what I wanted to know was this. The early disciples who got that great commission, did any of them actually manage to step outside their own land, bringing the message of the gospel? And the answer to the question was what I thought it would be. He said, to the best of my knowledge, I don't think they did. So therefore, what did Jesus mean when he said, go ye into all the world? How on earth were they going to do that? What did he mean? My friends, just listen for a moment. I think I know what he meant. Was he talking about the world at their doorstep? Was he talking about the world where you are? Was he talking about the street where you live? Was he talking about the place where you work? The world where you are is a world in need. This message is believed on in the world. And men have successfully taken the message the world over. But what about the world where you are? What about your friends and your families and your neighbors and your loved ones and your school friends and all the rest around you, those on the street where you live? Do they know about Jesus, the mighty to save? Do they know about your care and concern for them? Are they among those that are believing in the world on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because soon, very soon, the age of grace is going to wind up. I believe this, that we're closer to the return of Christ than many of us realize. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Someday soon, very soon, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning shall break eternal, bright and fair, and the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore. When the roll is called up yonder, tell me, will you be there, or will you be left behind? Now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. I had gospel meetings some years back in a particular area. And there was a lady got wonderfully saved by God's grace. And she got her husband to come out to the meetings, and her two daughters, and her two son-in-laws, and God was gracious, and every one of them were saved, with the exception of the husband. I hadn't heard much about the family for quite a time. And then I bumped into one of her daughters one day. She said to me, "Have you heard about my mother?" This lady is actually in her 80s today. And I said, "No, dear, I haven't heard a thing." "Well," she said, "she has unfortunately taken Alzheimer's. And she has become dreadfully disintegrated in her way of thinking and in her way of going." She said, "It's a real burden." I said, "Tell me, what about your dad? Did he ever come to the Savior?" "Oh," she said, "you know, that has broken my mother's heart. He's still not saved. He's still not born again. He's still not ready for heaven." Well, I said, "Look, you tell me they've moved house." I said, "You tell me where they've gone, and I'll go along and see your mother." And I did. But whenever I was there, somebody arrived in to do something with her. I don't know what it was. It was some kind of an appointment. And I was left with the husband on my own. And I brought him away back to the time of the gospel mission. And I said, "Sir, your wife and your family were saved. They came to know the Lord. And they've been going on with God ever since. And they have shone mightily and witnessed great for the Lord." I said, "You're not saved yet." He looked up. I said, "Tell me, friend, what sort of a heartless character are you? Tell me, what do you mean?" I said, "That lady has taken Alzheimer's. She's broken her heart about you. I've heard her pray with tears for you. I've heard your daughters lifting up your name before the throne of grace, crying out for God to save you. And yet you still walk on over the death of Christ and over the cries and over the tears of your family." I said, "You know, I never thought about that. Never gave me any great concern." "Well," I said, "sir, it needs to." Now I said, "I'm not pushing anything, but I'm coming back to see you. I haven't done that yet. Pray about that. I will do. I'm going back to see you." "I don't know. I felt I had to say that tonight in this meeting. Am I talking to someone here tonight and you're in a similar position? Maybe a wife that a husband has prayed for years. Maybe a husband that a wife has prayed for years. I don't know. Maybe children that parents have prayed for. Maybe parents that children have prayed for. You still haven't believed the message. You still haven't trusted the Savior. While the rest of your family are journeying heavenward tonight, rejoicing in the fact that they're going to be with Christ for all eternity, their hearts are breaking by the fact that you're not going to be there. My friend, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time you were saved. It's time you did something about this. Why don't you turn to the Savior tonight? Why don't you turn to the Savior in that seat where you sit just now? Why don't you bow your head and bow your heart and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I've been so wrong. And I've played the fool. And I've erred exceedingly. I repent now of my sin. I open my heart and I bring you in as my Savior and my Lord. And what a moment that would be. As many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And this would be a meeting, my friend, that you would never ever forget. You would always remember it in eternity. The night I found Christ the Savior. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. The final one was what I want to talk about tonight in the meeting. But I only wanted to talk about one word. And that was the word up. We're told this, and it has to do with the satisfaction of God, proving that God was satisfied with the work of the cross. He was received up into glory. Now that word up is an amazing word. Because when you bring it to the person of Christ and to the experiences of the Lord Jesus, He was lifted up on a cross. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He was lifted up for you, my friend. He was lifted up for me. He, bearing His cross, went forth. And on that cross, He was nailed. Nailed by the hands and by the feet. And in the hours of darkness, He exposed His heart to the wrath and the judgment of God. And God crushed Him and bruised Him in the ruined stead of a guilty world. And He became the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Your sin included. He was lifted up on a cross. What we're at tonight, friend, is the very heart and the very circumference of the gospel. I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. And I have to get there in preaching the gospel, because that's the message. That's the message the world needs. That's the message you need tonight. I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. He was lifted up on the cross. He was raised up from the tomb on the third, and on the appointed day, God raised Him again from the dead. Isn't that mighty? The one who was lifted up was raised up. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a very remarkable servant of Christ and man of God, has written a great book on the resurrection. And in that book he makes this comment, that the resurrection of Christ is God's receipted bill. What he's saying to the believer is this: paid in full. Payment. God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Lifted up, raised up. I was in a shop one day, some time back, and I was buying a few DIY items. Not that I'm any use at it, but I do try a wee bit. You know, one of these counters where everything's sitting around and the till's in the middle. And on the other side of me, there were two schoolboys. Now, I hear people blasting the present generation and all that sort of thing, and I fair hate to hear it. Because they're coming up against things today that you and I never seen in our lifetime. Don't be too hard on the young folk. Pray for them and encourage them to the Savior's feet. But these two young lads were standing. And one spake up as loud as he could to the other. And the minute I heard it, I was all ears. He said, "Tell me, is Jesus Christ alive?" Now, I was all ears when I heard that. I didn't know what was coming next. And the other boy looked at him, and he said this, "Of course he's alive." And then the retort came back, "How do you know he's alive?" And the answer thrilled me. He said, "I know he's alive because I was talking to him today." Isn't that lovely? From two young schoolboys. He walks with me. And he talks with me a long life's not away. He asked me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He was raised up. He was taken up from the mount, as I mentioned already, received up into glory. I don't know whether they do a rerun of things in heaven or not. You know, when he was taken up, a cloud, which I believe was a cloud of angels, received him out of their sight. And I just wonder what happened next. The conqueror opened the door and the gate of heaven, walked right into that immaculate scene. Walked forward to the rainbow-circled throne. God the Father stood up, went forward to his great Son, and I believe embraced him and shook his hand and welcomed him home. "Hail to the conqueror! Ye gates, lift up your heads, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. God the Father said, "Sit down on my right hand till I make thy foes the footstool of thy feet." Every knee in heaven is bending to the Lamb for sinners slain. Every heart and voice transcending. Worthy the Lamb alone to reign. Final thing. He's preached up in the gospel. The gospel is Christ, my friend, and Christ is the gospel. Christ plus anything, Christ minus anything, is a perverted gospel. The gospel is Christ, and Christ is the gospel. My friend, it's Christ you need. Can we help you to him tonight? If you're here in this meeting disturbed and troubled, and I believe some are, have a talk to us at the end of the meeting. Come and see us. Let's help you to the nail-scarred feet, and to the embrace of the nail-scarred hands, and to the assurance of heaven when life is past and gone. That's what this meeting is all about. We're your servants. Come on ahead and bless our hearts again.